Good morning, CPC. I'm Dan Reed, one of the pastors. It's a privilege as we continue in this series, Base Camp, Tools for the Journey. And I'm thinking about this topic today, thinking, how do I introduce this? How could the idea of weakness be a tool for the journey? And I hope through this you'll see how the Apostle Paul's life demonstrated that, and we will grow in our understanding and appreciation of that, where we are right now. So what's the most dreaded question you ever would receive in a job interview? Could it be this? Tell me, what's your greatest weakness? I mean, how do you answer that in a job interview? I mean, if you say, you know, I don't have any, you know, you come off arrogant. But if you start elaborating on them, you know, what place does that put you in terms of getting hired? I looked at monster.com. It's a job search website, and it described a variety of strategies for answering the weaknesses question. And one approach is to disguise our weaknesses as a strength. And I remember I interviewed a guy for an adult ministries position years ago, and I asked him this question. He said, well, I tend to wear my emotions on my sleeve. I'm kind of an emotional guy. And I'm thinking, well, that's probably a pretty good thing for ministry. But then he broke down and cried in the interview. So that ended pretty quickly, but the emotive ones. Oh, okay. Another strategy would be to minimize your weaknesses by explaining how you've already overcome it. So I remember doing this one time. I would be in an interview, and I said, you know, if anybody knows me, they would say, you know, Dan's not the most organizationally administrative type of guy. He's not terribly good at details. That's not his strength. But I would say, well, you know what, though? What I'm able to do with this is I bring good administrative types around me, and I'm able to keep them gainfully employed. You know, in terms of, I wouldn't recommend that strategy, but I did try that one time. Another is to share a real weakness, but make sure it's completely irrelevant to the job. So I was interviewing a youth pastor at one time, candidate, and he said, you know, I asked him that question, what's your biggest strength, or biggest weakness? And he said, mine is, I don't know accounting. I'm not good at accounting. And I don't care if you're good at accounting. As long as, if you can gather kids together and teach them God's truth, you know, I don't care if you know a debit from a credit. It doesn't matter. But revealing our biggest weaknesses, it's really the last thing most of us want to do, whether it's in a job search, whether it's in a relationship. That's why we fill our resumes with our degrees earned. We fill them with our awards, our professional accomplishments. I don't know about you, but my resume does not have a section on it, weaknesses. I don't put that out in writing, but we all have weaknesses. Paul tells us we are jars of clay. We're not these designer vases of fine china. We are not stainless steel pots that never scratch or dent or rust. We are ordinary. We are fragile. We are imperfect vessels who happen to carry the living Christ within us. And that makes all the difference, that because we have Christ in us, we are unbreakable. Even in the face of hardships and heartache and need, we don't have to deny or disguise our weaknesses. On the contrary, we can own our weaknesses and allow God to turn them into strengths as only He can. What do we mean by weaknesses? When I speak of weaknesses, I am referring not to the sinful choices we make, our disobedience to God that causes us grief. By weaknesses, I mean things that are upon us, that cripple us, that steal our joy, that wear us out, that hinder us from serving Christ. The weaknesses Paul is talking about here are obstacles that we wish that we didn't have to deal with. Circumstances that we know God can take away, and it could be a physical ailment that holds us back, a relationship challenge beyond what we can handle. It could be a burden that continues to cause us suffering. These weaknesses, when we think about these are those things that in those quiet times of reflection and prayer, we ask God to remove. And in those quiet times of reflection and prayer, we fantasize about how great life would be if God took them away, and we feel helpless because we are powerless to change it. So why would we talk about weaknesses in a series called Base Camp, Essential Tools for the Journey? How could a weakness actually be a tool to help us walk the journey to follow Christ? Because when we lay these weaknesses before God, they become opportunities for God to work in clay pots like us. So the divine, the beautiful, the glorious stands in total contrast to us for His glory. That's His grace working. Paul said earlier in his letter to 2 Corinthians, he said, God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. As you continue in your journey to follow Christ, I can guarantee that you will have stretches on this journey where it seems like you are laboring up a hill with no end in sight. I can tell you that you will have stretches on this journey where the trail that you're walking on seems unstable and you feel that you're going to fall. I can tell you that there will be times, stretches on this journey when you look all the way ahead and you don't see anyone, and you look all the way behind you on the trail and you don't see anyone there and you feel alone. When God puts us in this position, when these things happen, we feel so weak. When we are suffering, we have many more questions than answers. And this passage is for all of us this morning who need reassurance that when hardship, persecution, unfairness, our physical limitations have weakened us, there's hope. This is a passage to remind us that what matters to God is how our weaknesses fit in His overall grand plan. It's hard to wrap our minds around this idea that our weaknesses may be at the center of God's purposes. It's hard for us to get our arms around that maybe in this uncomfortable season that you are in right now, this may be the launch pad for God to do His greatest work through you. I've heard theologians refer to this place as a place of God's uncomfortable grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to see this uncomfortable grace lived out in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul had weaknesses. He had to figure it out. He had to humble himself and he had to accept it. And when he did, he saw God's power and grace displayed through his weakness. And I pray we will see God's power and His grace displayed as we process through this in light of the weaknesses that we have. So our big takeaway today is God turns our weaknesses into His strengths. So as we open up in 2 Corinthians 12, we might be wondering if Paul actually, did he have any? How could Paul have weaknesses? And from a world's standpoint, he didn't have any. He had the mother of all resumes. It was full of strengths. He could win a bragging match with anyone. But also, at this point in Paul's journey, here when he wrote 2 Corinthians, he was still a traveling church planter, and he found that he was getting into some trouble just about everywhere he went. And he was discovering that he had more enemies than friends in certain environments. In fact, he had rivals right there in the Corinthian church that he had established years earlier that were questioning his credibility as the leader of the movement. He found himself in this awkward position of trying to persuade his readers by giving his credentials for ministry. And he apologizes for having done that. He says, I know I sound foolish doing this, but bear with me because I want to make a point. To paraphrase Paul, he's saying, if my opponents want to boast in worldly resumes, I can boast too. Those who question me, are they Hebrews? Well, I am too. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? I am too. Are they servants of God? I am too. And Paul displays a resume worth boasting. If we were to look back in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, he kind of works down. It's like the resume of the experience section, you know, on the resume. He said to his opponents, I have had far greater labors, far more imprisonments and beatings, often near death. 5 times I received at the hand of Jewish authorities the 40 lashes minus one. I was threatened by bandits. I was in danger on land and sea. I was shipwrecked. In Lystra, I was stoned and left for dead. I've gone without sleep, food, and water. I have been cold and naked. I went through the greatest humiliation a man could ever go through when I was speaking in an upstairs room and people were coming to arrest me. And so everybody put me into a big basket and hid me and lowered me down over the side of the wall, down out the window, so I could escape arrest. In other words, Paul's saying, you want to boast in pedigree? I can keep up with you. You want to talk about persecution? I can outdo you. You want to speak of performance? I've done all right. You want to talk pressure? I've stood up under it. You want to talk spiritual experiences? You want to talk intimate connections with God? We can talk about that too, he says. And that's where we'll pick up the story here in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. He says this, I must go on boasting. Although there's nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. If you're to look back on Paul's life in Acts chapter 9, we can read that Paul, on this road to Damascus, was confronted by Jesus. And it was at that point he was knocked off his donkey and he went down and he accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And we know through his story that there were many occasions when he had visions from the Lord. And the Lord appeared and showed him many things and taught him many things. And now Paul gives us a dramatic point on his resume. In a strange twist here, he switches to the third person when he describes what happens next instead of keeping it in the first person. And I'm not sure why, but because we can read on in verse 7 that we know that he himself experienced these visions. So Paul says this. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So if you do the math here with the 14 years, you could look back that it was probably between 40 and 44 AD, and it probably happened during the time that he was stoned in Lystra and left for dead. We don't know the exact time, but we know that Paul was genuinely caught up in heaven. And he didn't know if it was an out-of-body experience or if he was physically transported to this place he calls a third heaven. Now, what is a third heaven? The third heaven was a reference to the Jewish belief about the structure of our universe. They believed there were three heavens. The first was the atmosphere around Earth, what we see, the clouds and the sky, you know, where airplanes fly. The second were the stars and the sun and the moon, as they knew it in those days. But the third was the invisible realm. This is where God's throne was, and it was called paradise. It was a dimension that was invisible to the physical senses, and that's where Paul was taken. I mean, think about that for a moment. Paul experienced paradise, and then he had to come back to earth. It must have been better than anything we can imagine. Maybe it was one of those things that when he returned, he said, did that really happen to me? It was so strange. It was so foreign that to him that he spoke about it in a third person instead of first. And think about it. Paul heard things and he saw things and he learned things about life, about heaven, about God. And these things he experienced were so heavenly that even this rhetorical master, Paul, could not form earthly words to describe it. It was indescribable. Continue on in verse 5. He says, I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because of these surpassingly great revelations. So he boasts because these spiritual experiences were true, but he separates himself from that piece on his resume. In other words, his heart was about God working through his weakness. It is as if Paul is saying, let's get past all this resume stuff. I want you to see me for the real me. I am weak and I need God's grace every day. Let me boast about the grace of God. Let me boast about what God has taught me in my weaknesses. So he displays a weakness. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, he says, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. So Bible scholars speculate what Paul means by this thorn in the flesh. And that word thorn translates to describe a sharp instrument that causes pain, something that's lodged deeply, something difficult to remove. So this thorn is not some minor, you know, pain in the neck kind of thing. This was a chronic source of pain and anguish. So debilitating that it hindered him from serving Christ. Some people think that it was a spiritually dark place that Paul went at different times on his journey. But that's unlikely because in the next few verses, Paul suggests that this had such positive effects in his life. Some say that this might have been an emotional struggle, such as bouts of depression or anxiety. But that word for flesh in the original language seems to suggest that his weakness was some kind of physical ailment. And we can speculate about what that might be. Could it have been poor eyesight? Could it have been he had migraines? He had arthritis or some injury that came from the stonings that happened? Some speculate it was stomach problems. There's some evidence that he had stomach issues in his epistles. Whatever it was, Paul didn't like it. He didn't want it. He prayed repeatedly that it would be taken away from him so he could better serve Christ. Paul was a man of prayer, and he had healed others as God has worked through him, and he believed that God could take this thorn away. And there's a good lesson for us, just in the prayer here. We should pray with that same hope. We should pray with that same persistence. It's right for us to pray and push back against things that hinder us from serving God. We should pray for the sick, knowing that God can heal. We should pray for those who are in bondage, knowing that God can deliver people from bondage. Sometimes it's God's plan to take out the thorn. Sometimes it's not. And like Paul, we too need to learn on the journey to accept God's sovereign will and have that strengthen us for the journey. So in verse 7, Paul tells us the purpose of his thorn. He said it would keep him from becoming conceited in light of his great resume. What might be the greatest enemy to our serving Christ? Pride. So many things, when I look at my life, it all seems to kind of funnel down into this issue of pride. And God may choose to give us weakness to increase our dependence on Him in order to beat down the pride in our lives. He also says that the thorn was a messenger from Satan. Now we know that Satan is a known thief. He's a known liar. He wants to rob us of all that's good. We know that Satan is a destroyer. He wants to harass, annoy, and he wants to keep constantly digging at us. Yet when we look at it in this context, it's at the same time that God allowed Satan to deliver the thorn, God was overseeing this process. And we see here that God allowed Satan to inflict the thorn in order to accomplish God's higher purpose. What is the higher purpose? That we would die to ourselves. We would die to our abilities. That we'd be brought to a place where we can see that He is the one who opens and closes doors. That His strength should be displayed out of our lives, not our own. You know, Paul had to be puzzled here because he kept asking, and we don't know when this answer came to him. But as he kept asking, God responds eventually to Paul's plea. And he says to him, No, Paul. I'm not going to remove that from you. But my grace is sufficient. God's grace and power is displayed in Paul's weakness. Continues in verse 9. But he, this is Jesus, said to Paul. So this phrasing here is what a king is when a king would give his final edict. Like the king said to me. And we need to know for the journey that we will all experience moments that after persistent and believing prayer, it becomes evident that God is doing something we can't understand and we wouldn't choose. Then, like Paul, we turn our attention from our inability to change things to the reality that God's grace is sufficient to intervene in our circumstances. At some point in Paul's journey, he was given the tool he needed, and it was uncomfortable grace. So Jesus said to Paul in one of these visions, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And then here's how Paul applied this tool of uncomfortable grace for his journey. He said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me." Literally, Christ's power dwell in me. So the thorn remains. But the power of Christ is displayed in Paul and through Paul. What does it mean when Jesus says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you"? It means God's grace is delivered to us when we surrender to Him our weaknesses. It's a present tense. So God's grace is to be appropriated and applied to our thorn every day to enable us to cope with our thorn. And it comes in just the right amount. And it comes at just the right time. Well, what does this grace look like? It looks like the presence and the power of God taking over, carrying us through a rough stretch in the journey. And this power of Christ in Paul allows him to gladly boast, not in his resume, but in his weaknesses. I think there's questions that Paul had to be asking related to this thorn that I think we should ask the same questions. Do I believe that I'm entitled not to have a thorn? Can I accept that there can be some God-honoring purpose that can come through a thorn? Can I really experience a deep level of intimacy with Christ if I never go through some form of suffering in this life that requires me to trust God more? The calling of God on all of us may include a thorn. And this is not because God's plan has failed. This is not because God has been unfaithful or weak or forgetful of our situation. This is not because the world is spinning out of control and Satan is no longer on a tethered leash. I know my need to trust God in tough stretches on the journey. I've seen that through my journey, that God brings up these ugly things, brings them up to the surface in my life, things related to pride, self-righteousness, my judgment of others, my sense of entitlement, of envy. I can go on and on. All ugly things that need to come to a head and need to be like come to a head like a boil that needs to be, you know, lanced and then drained out. Nice image right before lunch. A great question for us to ask, if God is about removing ugly things in my life, why wouldn't He allow thorns? Unless I'm taken to places beyond what I can control, unless I'm taken beyond things I can comfortably imagine, how else can I trust that God's grace is sufficient and that His strength is made perfect in my weakness? That God would love me so much that He would push me toward more humility. That God would love me so much that He would use a thorn to get me to abandon my own wisdom, my own intellect, my own energy, my own personality. That He would love me so much that He wouldn't give up until I would boast in Christ. From a position of weakness. This is grace. This is uncomfortable. But it's an essential tool for the journey because we are called to be displayers of God's power and grace from our position of weakness. It's a sacred calling that we all have to live our lives living out that grace is sufficient. We're to be encouraged by this. We're to be confident that when we endure and go through these times on our journey, the Lord Jesus Christ reigns. Paul lastly reveals here one amazing thing, hard for me to swallow, that he displays God's grace in his life in this particular way. Paul actually has gotten to a point where he delights because his weakness makes him strong. Verse 10. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So the reality is, Paul is weak. That's the truth about him. That's the truth about us. And it's this simple ordinary weakness. It's this notion of, you know, I'm dealing with the tough stuff of life that I'm called to face every day, and it gets me down and it hinders me from serving Him. It's this ordinary weakness of a servant of God that's just weary to the bone and limb from serving others out of this position of weakness. And he finds that he can somehow delight in this weakness because God accomplishes His purposes through him, and then he is strong. That's what strong means to him, that God can accomplish His purposes through him. We will all experience moments after persistent and believing prayer that we come to this position where it's evident that God is doing something we can't understand and we wouldn't choose. We should recognize God's greater purpose in mind and then discover God's grace is sufficient. Some of you may be familiar with a woman named Johnny Erickson Tada. She has quite a story, and I'll summarize some of it for you. She was an athletic young woman, and she broke her neck diving into the shallow waters of Chesapeake Bay and was paralyzed from the neck down. In that moment, she lost nearly all her physical abilities. Even the simplest chores became impossible for her. Along with this disability physically, it led to emotional despair. And she had spiritual struggles. She was depressed, she was suicidal, and she railed at God for allowing such a thing to happen. But at her lowest point, when it seemed that absolutely everything had been taken away from her, she turned to Christ and discovered that God's grace was enough for her. And for a time, she asked God to take it away. I mean, what a testimony it would have been if she had been healed. Think of it. Think of all that she could have accomplished if she wasn't stuck in a wheelchair. But at a certain point, Johnny accepted that God's will for her life was to include a wheelchair. She began to understand that God could accomplish more through her weakness than through her healing. So for 3 decades and counting, God has been doing just that. His power has been made perfect in her weakness. Through 30 books, through her artwork, her speaking, her organization, she has touched the lives of millions of people confined to a wheelchair with virtually no physical strength whatsoever. She has changed the world. God's grace had been enough for Johnny. But she had to take hold of that grace every day. How do we take hold of God's grace? Continually do that. Once we accept our situation as God's will, we are then to take hold of God's resources. What are those? His strength, His joy, His peace. And we have permission to take hold of God's grace aggressively. Paul was an aggressive man, and he took hold of it. He grabbed it. He invited Christ to work in his life. There was nothing passive about Paul. He endured it, and then he boasted about it, and then he delighted in it because God's grace made him strong. And he knows that God could accomplish things that he could not through his weakness if he was only relying on his own strengths. So there's a little bit more I want to tell you about Johnny. She tells a story of being in a ladies' restroom during a Christian women's conference. And a well-meaning woman was putting on lipstick in front of the mirror and said to her, "Oh, Johnny, you always look so together, so happy in your wheelchair. I wish I had your joy." And several women around just nodded. "Yes, how do you do it?" they asked. And Johnny replied, "I don't do it. Let me tell you how it works. After my husband Ken leaves for work at 6 a.m., I'm alone until I hear the front door open at 7 a.m., and that's when a friend arrives to get me up. While I listen to her make coffee, I pray, 'Oh Lord, my friend will soon give me a bath, dress me, sit me up in a chair, brush my hair and teeth, and send me out the door. I don't have the strength to face this routine one more time. I have no resources. I don't even have a smile to take into the day. But you do, Lord. May I have yours, God. I need it desperately.'" So then there's silence in the bathroom, and finally a woman asks, "So what happens then when your friend comes through the bedroom door?" And Johnny responded, "I turn my head toward her and I give her a smile sent straight from heaven. It's not mine, It's God's. And so she gestures to her paralyzed legs. Whatever joy you see today was hard won this morning. God's uncomfortable grace had been enough for Johnny, but she had to grab it. She had to hold on to it every day, and so do we. Has it ever occurred to you that the very thing that you want most removed from your life might be the very thing that God uses in the greatest way for His glory? Lord willing, most of us won't have to deal with the things that Johnny Erickson dealt with, but we all have weaknesses, we all have scratches, we all have dents, we're all just clay pots, we are ordinary and fragile, but you know what? God loves the ordinary because He works through the ordinary. Because we as ordinary learn, we learn to surrender our weaknesses, and then they become strengths. Strengths that display God's resume. Exactly what should happen as we walk this journey until Christ returns and removes our weaknesses and takes us home to be with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are Your people here, and we are weak. Thank You for Your grace, the promise of Your grace. Thank You for the power of Your Holy Spirit working in and around and through us all right now. May You speak to each one of us here in a very special way to meet us where we are. And teach us about Yourself. Teach us about what matters to You. Equip us, Lord, for this journey so that we might be strong and display Your glory. And Lord, wherever we are, whatever stretch we're on right now, may we gather around each other. May we share our journey with one another. And support each other in community. And may we together rise up and call You blessed, no matter whether we're in a difficult season or a very, very easy season, comfortable season. You are our Lord. We are Your family. Thank You for Paul's teaching to us. May our lives be changed because of Your amazing grace. In Jesus' name, amen.